God said to his people there at Mount Sinai, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. We turn this morning to Isaiah 45, however, to help us consider that first and greatest of all of God's commandments. Because here, friends, in Isaiah 45, through his prophet, Yahweh, the living God, not only tells us about our ultimate duty to love the Lord God, fear him, to put all of our trust in him, but God also guarantees that one day people from all nations will bow to the only God and Savior. The sermon title this morning, Bow to the Only God and Savior. And let's read the living and holy word of God. Isaiah 45, we start reading at verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, Israel, and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret, in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Word of God from Isaiah 45 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what do you love above all? Friends, what has such a hold on your mind that you think about that thing more than you think about anything else? What has that place of supremacy in your heart so that you desire that thing more than anything in the world? If your answer to those questions is not the living God, you are an idolater, headed for the worst sort of trouble, headed for the most horrific pain in everlasting punishment. Today, friends, we're going to think about our ultimate duty, of course, according to the first commandment, that we would love God with all the heart and with all our mind and all our strength. But that subject, of course, forces us to face our ultimate failure. It's unavoidable. To learn our ultimate duty is to learn our ultimate crime against God. Idolatry. This is the sad truth about mankind. entire fallen, corrupt human race, this race of Adam, is guilty of idolatry. We're idolaters by nature. Calvin says, the heart of man is an idol factory. And he's right. It's not the way God created us. In the beginning, he made us in his own image, that we would know the living God, that we would heartily love God, that we would serve God in righteousness all our days. That's how he made us in the beginning. But since that very moment our first parents rebelled against God, from the very moment they ate of that forbidden fruit, seeking to become gods themselves, mankind as a whole has been committed to idolatry. Every one of us committed by nature to this wicked project of removing God from his throne, putting something else in his place, usually ourselves, right? No matter our upbringing, no matter your inherited culture, no matter your inherited religion, no matter your education, no matter your ethnicity, we are all of us guilty idolaters who deserve God's severe judgment. And he will bring it upon his enemies, against all who will not give him the worship, the loving service that he demands and deserves. But there is good news. God is also a merciful savior of sinners. He gives man time to repent. Better than that, he gives us new hearts to turn from idols to serve the living God. He's a gracious savior. In his amazing compassion toward his enemies, God calls us to turn to him and be saved. In fact, he calls all people. This is the day of salvation. And in verse 22, we read it. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. We want to think about our duty under the first commandment today, but first we want to understand why it is our duty to love God with all of our heart, to place him first in everything we do. Why is that our duty? It's because of who God is, and especially because of what God has done. And so my first point, friends, we must have no other gods before Yahweh because he is the only true God, creator and sustainer of all, and the only Savior. Again, we must have no gods before Yahweh. That's the first commandment, right? This is what I want to focus on with you. Because, this is the reason, because he is the one true God, creator and sustainer of all, and the only Savior. God himself repeatedly declares in Isaiah's prophecy, this very thing. He's God. You read it with me a moment ago in Isaiah 45. Besides him, there's no other. He's God. He alone. Yahweh, the only God and Savior. And he makes this point again and again because, friends, it is critical that we know the true God, that we understand what he's done for us, so that we may have a solid foundation, a powerful motivation to observe our duty to him. See, God never gives us a command in a vacuum. Simply do this duty. Period. No, he makes it a totally personal matter by telling us why we owe him all love and obedience. First of all, because he's the true God, creator of all. In the beginning, Adam and Eve knew that they owed love and obedience to Yahweh because this is the God who created them. This is the God who gave them life, supplied them with all good things in creation, that lush garden in Eden. This is the God who gave them to each other in marriage. And best of all, this is the God who gave to Adam and Eve himself life with God there in Eden. They owed love and obedience to Yahweh because of all that this great God had done to them. You see? They knew it. They had no question as to why they owed God all their love and obedience. because he first loved them and had done them so much good. He had a claim on them simply by virtue of his having created them and given so many good gifts to them. It was right, it was only right that they return love to God and prove that love by their obedience. God is creator, a theme all over Isaiah's prophecy. We see even a reflection of it here in verse 18. The God who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. That theme of creation. People owe God all their love and obedience because he's the one true God and the creator who gives life to every single one of his creatures, sustains their lives. He's the God who rules over all nations, every moment upholding our lives, giving to every people, not just every individual person, but to whole nations their time and their place in the world. Earlier in this chapter, in fact, God's making it clear to Cyrus, who would be a future king of Persia. God says, Cyrus, I'm raising you up. Persia's going to overtake Babylon, and I'm putting you on the throne that you may send my people back to the promised land. Prophecy of what God's going to do, arranging nations in the future, establishing kings and kingdoms. It's a message of God's sovereign dominion over all peoples, over all history, over every nation. He gives to each people their time and place. In verse 18, he says that he created the earth to be inhabited. Did you catch that? He didn't make it in vain. He didn't just make the earth a place to be beautiful and yet empty. He made it a place to be inhabited. He made the earth to be a dwelling place to be inhabited by man with his God. And that idea actually plays a big role in the gospel preaching of the apostles. We see it in Acts. Paul and Barnabas healed a crippled man in Lystra. You may remember that story. And the heathens of that city started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. They were preparing animals to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And this is what Paul says to them. Acts 14, verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, from your idolatry, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. You see this theme in the apostolic preaching of the gospel? They begin with creation and all of God's goodness to people in his providence. He did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Stop worshiping created things. Worship the Creator who's done so much good to you. See, dear saints, all people know the true God, the creator, sustainer of all things, the giver of every good and perfect gift. But in our rebellious, sinful human race, no one gives God the love and obedience that he deserves. Not on our own, anyway. Idolaters that we are by nature, we worship the creature rather than the creator. Just like those people in Lystra. And for that very reason, as Paul says in Romans 1, God is even now pouring out his wrath upon wicked people who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Of course, this is why we need salvation. Brothers and sisters, we need to be saved from God's wrath most of all. Saved out of the condemnation we deserve for our idolatry. In fact, we need to be saved out of our spiritual blindness and idolatry, that we might be restored to a right relationship with God. In his amazing mercy toward sinners, that's exactly what God does. He saves. Oh, sure, he's going to bring his wrath against those who persist in idolatry. But friends, the staggering thing about God is that he comes to his enemies, offers to forgive them their sin, their idolatry, grant them life, everlasting life through his mercy. He actually rescues us in his sovereign grace so that we will have peace with God and that we may then begin to serve him in truth. He saved Adam and Eve out of their idolatry. He saved Abraham out of idolatry, calling him from Ur of the Chaldeans to the promised land. God promised Abraham that his descendants would become a nation in Egypt, where they would be severely persecuted. But Yahweh promised he would bring Abraham's descendants out of slavery. Friends, he did it. He kept his word. As you know, this is the very foundation of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments actually do not begin with a command at all. I've been kind of hammering on this point the last couple weeks. They begin with that indicative, what God has done for you, Israel. Exodus 20, I quoted it earlier. Let me one more time. Israel, God says, I've saved you. You owe me your lives. You owe me all your worship and love because of what I've done for you in taking you out of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I've saved you, therefore I must be first in your hearts. I must be first in everything you do. You must have no other gods before me because I've shown you in Egypt that they are worthless, right? But you must especially have no other gods before me because I've made you my people. I've made myself your God by saving you out of Egypt. Yahweh, the only God, creator of all things. But he binds Israel in covenant with himself and binds them to love and obedience because Yahweh had saved them. Listen, people, in this fallen race of rebels, people are now going to worship the true God only if he first saves us through his grace, just as he did Israel. We will only be restored to a relationship with that God that we would worship him in truth if he rescues us out of idolatry, reconciles us to himself through his grace. And that's what he declares to the nations here in Isaiah 45. He predicts future salvation for Israel. They are going to come back home to the promised land after so many years in exile. God will bring them back to the promised land. But God's really here in Isaiah 45 telling the Gentile nations that when they see this salvation of Israel, they must finally realize how worthless their gods are, wood and idols, and realize that Yahweh alone is God. That's what God's calling the Gentile nations here in Isaiah 45 to consider. Gather yourselves together. Can you figure out how the things that are now predicted through my prophet Isaiah are going to be fulfilled in history? Who did it? Your gods? Do they work like that? Or do you finally know who the living God is? The God of Israel, Yahweh, the ruler of history, the only Savior. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. He's challenging the idolatrous nations. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Who foretells what's going to happen in history? Was it not I, Yahweh, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. It's prophecy about what's going to happen, but friends, here's the point. Still, Yahweh demonstrates again that people must fear him, must worship him alone, trust in him alone, must love him above all and obey him because of what he does for his people. It's always the ground. We maybe very piously want to say, oh, well, we owe God all obedience and love and devotion just because of who he is. Sounds very good. And of course, it's true. Only that's virtually never what God says. He grounds our duty to love and serve Him, to worship Him alone, to trust Him alone, in what He's done in history for His people. The great Creator, the sustainer of all things, He's done good to all, but He's also the only Savior. And He's proven it by fulfilling His word. This is why we have a duty then to worship God and love Him with all of our hearts. Next, we want to say just a little bit about what that duty is. And of course, I'm going to very inadequately summarize that duty for us this morning, but we do need to say a little bit more about it, what that duty is under the first commandment. So my second point, my only other point this morning, my duty under this greatest commandment is to serve the one true God with all worship, fear, trust, love, and obedience. Quite a lot involved in the first commandment, but I'm only trying to capture here in the second point the essence of what we find there in our catechism number 94. I review that with you very briefly. Heidelberg number 94, the question there, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? And notice that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, prayer to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, notice how 94 ends, in short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. And so, finally, what love of God means is obedience. The first commandment simply says, you shall have no other gods before the one true God, Yahweh. But this is not merely a matter of one's religious affiliation. As if God merely means for you, when taking a religious survey, to check the Christian box, as opposed to Buddhist or none. We'll find this to be the case with all of the commandments, of course. Each one really does entail so much more than first meets the eye. Yes, according to the first commandment, an Israelite is required to practice the true religion in which the one true God is worshipped, go to that God's house, pray to Yahweh alone, offer sacrifices to Yahweh alone. But in the first commandment, God is really calling us to have Him as first in everything in our lives. You take that to heart today, people, because anything less is idolatry. Man is so good at practicing his religion, but keeping it carefully confined to the religious compartment. And no, people, none on the face of the earth has been better at this than we Americans. Supposedly still the most religious nation in the West. And yet our religiosity makes so little impact on our daily lives. Monday through Saturday, American Christians, so-called, are practicing the same self-centered, same indulgent materialistic lifestyle as any unbeliever. Friends, if we understood the first commandment, if we really understood who God is, we cannot fail to give this American religion its proper name. It's not Christianity. It's idolatry. When you practice the worship of Yahweh by keeping your service to Him in that tidy religious compartment, you've reduced the Almighty God to a puny idol that you can control and fit into a box. It's the very definition of idolatry. In the first commandment, God does not call us merely to the practice of a true religion formally, to the worship of the one true God. No, He's calling us to put away all false gods, every created thing that competes with Him for our love and devotion. That's your duty under the first commandment. Only Yahweh deserves to be first in your life. So yes, put away the idols. Avoid every superstitious rite. Avoid astrology and voodoo and magic and sorcery. And yes, indeed, offer religious devotion only to the living God, that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By going to that God's house of worship, praying to Him alone, worshiping that God alone. But understand, dear friends, God calls us in the first commandment to recognize that since He is God, the only Creator and Savior, we owe Him all our love. We owe Him the place of supremacy over our whole lives. You remember what it says in that other version of the first and great commandment that our Lord Jesus quoted in Matthew 22? It's from Deuteronomy 6, and I share it with you again. Hear, O Israel, listen. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You understand who He is? Now listen to the very next word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. See, to know that God in truth means that you understand you are duty-bound to love Him with all your heart. And what then does God go on to say in Deuteronomy 6? We heard it earlier this morning. He's a jealous God, and He will not compete with other gods for our love. He says He'll quickly destroy those who entertain other lovers. Of course, the first commandment also requires that we fear and honor God, who is absolutely holy and righteous, all-powerful. The avenger who will destroy His enemies. Yahweh is a holy God to be feared. And yet He's the only God who can save us out of all of our sin and misery. And because He's a merciful God, He does in fact save. The first commandment also calls us to trust God. Trust in His word because He is absolutely true. He cannot lie. Trust Him because everything Yahweh promises to do in His word, He will faithfully do. But ultimately, trust Him alone, because this God and this God alone is the Savior of those who call upon Him for forgiveness and life through His grace. Brothers and sisters, if we really are to fear and worship the one true God, if we really are to love Him so that He has first place in our lives, we have to know that this requires us to reject all false gods. You're not tempted maybe in the slightest to bow down to a wooden statue. But friends, false gods surround us. And if we are to love God above all, listen, if we are to love God above all, it will mean that we treasure this God above everything. That we find our deepest joy, yes, your happiness in God. It means that we'll not seek life or happiness in anything or in anyone else. Not ultimately. In Ephesians 5:5, Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. When your heart desires something so much that this desire consumes and controls your thoughts, that object of your ultimate desire, if it's not Yahweh, is an idol. Whether it's desire for money, for possessions, desires for success or sexual pleasure, which very much seems to be on Paul's mind in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, whatever that covetous desire is, covetousness is idolatry that's going to keep sinners out of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. True love of God is really about desires. That's my point. It is about your desires in your heart, hidden from everyone else, but not hidden from God. There's no true love of God in someone who does not desire Him above all. True love of God exists where we find our greatest pleasure in God. Devote ourselves to pleasing Him by being careful to obey all His commandments. So you see, obedience to the first commandment really does entail obedience to all of the commandments. Just as Jesus taught us, if you truly love God, you keep His commandments. Who of us has served the true God in this way? Who of us, dear friends, has offered to God that love and devotion that he demands and deserves. Is there a man who has perfectly loved God with all his heart, with full obedience? Not any of us sinners, idolaters by nature, but there is one. One who is not a sinner, because God sent his eternal Son to become Jesus. The perfect man who has kept all the commandments, precisely because he loved God with all his heart. John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father." And in his perfect obedience, Jesus did no wrong to his neighbors, not even to his enemies. He did good to those who mistreated him. Jesus loved sinners so much that he sacrificed himself to pay for our sins by means of his bloody death. It was at the same time his greatest act of obedience to the Father, for as you know, friends, Jesus died to save a people for the Father, to bring a people to God. Obedience even to the point of death on a cross proves his perfect love for both God, who's most lovable, and for man, least worthy of love. Paul tells us of that perfect lover in Philippians 2. I quote, "Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Not like Adam in the beginning, seeking deity, trying to grab hold of something to exalt himself as God. Jesus already is God, Paul says here in Philippians 2, 5 and 6. "But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Recognize those last words at all? Of course, they are the words Yahweh says about himself in our passage, Isaiah 45 this morning, where Yahweh not only calls all peoples in the world to turn to him and be saved, but also guarantees with an oath that people from all nations will turn to him and be saved. When Israel finally is saved, then the Gentiles will come to see Israel's God is the true God. And they will come to Israel, and they will even belong to Israel, it says in verse 14. And then what are they going to say to Israel? "Surely God is in you, Israel, and there is no other God besides him." Therefore, God concludes that prophecy in verse 23 by saying, "By myself I have sworn, to me every knee shall bow, and to me every tongue shall swear allegiance." Yes, in the end, friends, the great judge will force every soul that has ever lived to confess the truth about him. But here's a prophecy in Isaiah 45 that one day, people from all nations are going to bow to Yahweh and confess him their God and Savior. There's going to be a new creation where the Gentiles, as well as Jews, confess Yahweh, their own God, and their Savior, and they worship him. Dear saints, it has been happening in Gentile lands for 2,000 years, and will take place before us even today in this church, because Yahweh has become a true man and has saved us by keeping his own laws and by his obedience unto death. Jesus is Yahweh in our human form, the God-man to whom every knee shall bow, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45, 23 fulfilled in him, the God-man, our Savior Jesus Christ. But if you do bow to him in worship today, friends, if you confess him Lord and call out to him for salvation, you shall be forgiven all your failures to love God with all your heart, forgiven all your many failures to obey God from a loving and grateful heart. And through his grace in Christ, you shall also be delivered out of your natural idolatry. For God gives us his Spirit, who heals and renews us so that we will become true worshipers of God. Worshipers who serve the living God as loving and obedient children. Notice what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Salvation, a free gift of God's grace in Christ, a gift that liberates, and at the same time, a gift that binds our hearts to love the Savior who first loved us, and to show our love by obeying him with fear and trembling. Fellow sinners, hear the gospel today. Find your salvation in Christ Jesus. Find in him your everlasting joy, greatest satisfaction. Find in him alone all the righteousness you need before God. Find in Christ all the strength you need to serve him. Jesus is the true man who saves sinners and makes us to be true men who live in glad submission to the only living and triune God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.